All right. Actually, let me pray one more time just to lead into our sermon. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. And as we enter into this wonderful passage, that you'd open our hearts and make our lives more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned last week how Philippians is largely about joy, how joy is a big theme in Philippians, and how it's one of the happiest books of the Bible. And that's true. And yet, if I'm honest with y'all, even as a pastor, sometimes I don't have a clue what God is doing. Sometimes things happen that I'm like, Lord, what are you thinking? I feel confused and frustrated and discouraged. And this especially happens with untimely deaths. And deaths of people that's like, Lord, they shouldn't be dying yet. We all have stories of that. I think of my friend Emily, who died in a car crash in 2017. She's in her 30s, a mother of six, a couple of whom were adopted. And it's like, Lord, why her? Like, couldn't you have steered the car the other way? That would have been easy for you. Their kids could have grown up with her. Like, Lord, that didn't make sense. Or last year, many of you know this, that plane crash that happened outside of, or in Washington, D.C. Like, we had a family friend, a 19-year-old on that plane who died, a wonderful young woman who was growing in her faith, who was going back to college from her grandpa's funeral. And now she's gone. Like, Lord, you could have taken that helicopter and, like, made them miss. Like, they didn't have to crash, right? That wouldn't have been hard for you, Lord. Why her and those other people? Or even just in the last week or two here, that this has happened here in Austin. This great man named Aaron Armstrong was working a night security shift at a club. And this was a godly man who was a mentor to one of our church members, John Shook. Had invested in a lot in them. And he got shot and killed. He's one of the good guys. A wonderful Christian man. And it's like, Lord, that didn't have to happen, right? Like, you could have steered that bullet the other direction or jammed the gun or something. Why him? Wrong guy, Lord. I could think of other people. You know, how about the dictators and the pedophiles? Like, you know, like, why these good people, Lord? Why, Lord? Here at The Journey, we've seen deaths that just don't make sense, disease that have taken brothers and sisters too young. And we grieve. We don't understand. It's like, Lord, you could heal their cancer. You've done that for some people. Why some and not others? I don't understand. We know you're sovereign over viruses, so why do people get hit with these things and even die? You know, you all know people. You all could fill in examples and give three or four examples like I just did to start this sermon. Why, Lord? What are you doing? You might be thinking, okay, Philippians, most joyful book in the Bible. This isn't the introduction that you expected for this sermon, and I get that. Well, brothers and sisters, if we understand these really profound and glorious truths of Philippians 1, it's going to help us with these questions. These questions I know we all have. These questions that we wrestle with deep in our hearts. And this passage is going to show us a joy that overcomes and transcends those tragic situations. It's going to show us that when we are all about Christ, which is the title of the sermon, when we are all about Christ, it will at least help us. It won't solve it all immediately, but it's going to help us with those tough questions. And so I want to explore that this morning with Philippians 1, 12 to 30. So if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians 1, 12 to 30. It's all about Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word for us this morning. And you may be seated. We remember that Paul is writing from prison to a church that he planted with much love, Philippian church, whom he cares about deeply. We saw that last week. He's praying that their love would abound more and more. And then in this passage, I hope you saw how it is all about Christ. Christ was mentioned 11 times in that passage. Now, some of you may know this, some may not, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. They didn't do last names the way we do. Christ is a title for Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. It's from the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek equivalent of a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, Messiah. So Messiah and Christ, same thing, just two different languages, Hebrew and Greek, and they mean the anointed one, or the chosen one, or often the Savior, the one who would come and save us, the chosen one of God. That's the Christ. That's what Philippians is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what this church is all about. That's what I hope your life is all about. The Christ, Jesus Christ, the Savior. So I want to look at four ways that our lives are called to be all about Christ this morning. Four ways that we are to be all about Christ. First, we preach and proclaim Christ. We preach and proclaim Christ. Paul has no doubt about this. He does not shy away from this at all in the passage or in his ministry. His preaching, his ministry, it's all about Christ. He doesn't even want glory for himself. He's happy that his imprisonment is making people more bold for Christ. I'll be in prison if that helps the gospel advance. He's all about Christ because he wants Christ to be preached and proclaimed. In fact, he doesn't even care about the motives of the other preachers. I don't like these verses. Can I be honest with you? This kind of bugs me. He's like, some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And I want him to like rebuke them. In fact, he says they're bringing affliction on him. We don't know the full details of what's going on here, but in some sense, these other teachers who are proclaiming Christ are also harming Paul. And Paul's just like, doesn't matter. They're preaching Christ. It's all about Christ. That's what he cares about. It's not about Paul. Paul doesn't care if he gets a bunch of followers or hits or likes. He just wants Christ proclaimed. Doesn't matter their motives. Now, Paul is not shy to rebuke false teachers. So this isn't like that these teachers are preaching falsehood. No, they have some bad motives, but they're preaching the truth. He'll rebuke false teachers left and right in the scriptures. So this isn't that we never call anybody out or never rebuke anybody. But if someone's preaching the truth about Christ, even with some bad motives, Paul's like, hey, it's about Christ. I want people to know Christ. So honestly, this humbles me a lot. Because honestly, I think there's a lot of preachers out there with bad motives. I think there's some out there who preach out of envy and rivalry. I feel like I see that. Of course, I can't judge someone's heart. I don't know, but it kind of seems like it sometimes. Just building their brand or their platform or their own egos. Or they seem like fame chasers. And so I want to rebuke them. I want to rebuke those bad motives. But if they're preaching Christ, it's not my job to judge their motives. If they're preaching the truths about Christ, then like Paul, we should praise God. Even if they're doing some other things differently. You know, I wrestle with this with like mega churches sometimes. I'm not a big mega church fan in general. It's probably not a surprise to you. I think we'll start planting churches here at The Journey before we hit the 2,000 mark or whatever makes a church a mega church. I don't know what the numbers are, but I don't know. God will lead. But I went to a mega church in Dallas a couple weeks ago, the Sunday that we were gone here. Went to a mega church up there, and I went with an open heart. I really wanted to have a good experience and see what it was like. I haven't been to one of those churches in a long, long time. And so we go in, and it was big, a lot of people, and music starts. It was so loud, I really couldn't even think, to be honest. I don't think I'm the old guy who doesn't like loud music. I kind of like loud music sometimes, but it was like so loud. So I'm like, okay, that's kind of annoying to me, whatever. The songs were kind of the typical hype songs that I call them, a lot of I and me in them, not my favorite songs. And so I think the third song, I finally was getting into it a little bit, I was ready to sing, and then like the spotlight that was flying around the room hit me right in the eye, and I'm like, why do we have this? So that took me 30 seconds to recover from, and then the smoke machine's going. I don't know why. We're not going to have that stuff here. The message was okay. But did they preach Christ? And the answer is yes. Yes, they did. A lot of things I disagreed with. Of how they were doing different things. And that's okay, but did they preach Christ? And yes, they did. Their core beliefs were there. People were getting saved there. Good things are happening there. And so for me and for us, you know, we don't need to get judgmental of other churches. We could disagree with how they do things. That's fine. They probably think some of the things we do are silly. Where's your smoke machine, Journey? But we are on the same team if Christ is proclaimed. And so I and we can delight in what they're doing and rejoice in their ministry, and we should. So yes, we need to rebuke false teachers who do not proclaim Christ, do not proclaim the biblical truths about Jesus Christ. But if Christ is proclaimed, it doesn't matter if it's a donkey proclaiming it. Paul would rejoice and say, he rejoices, because it's all about Christ. So we preach and proclaim Christ. This goes for the pulpit ministry of a church where we preach Christ, the preacher on Sundays. But this goes for all of us as we're all hopefully proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Christ in our lives. It's all about Christ. He's our message, preaching about him. So a second way that we're all about Christ is we live and labor for Christ. We live and labor for Christ. Verse 21 says these powerful words, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Our lives are for Christ because of Christ. So what does that mean, that to live is Christ? Well, Paul explains it in verse 22. The next verse, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Living means fruitful labor for Paul. And then verse 25, he says he's laboring for their progress and joy in the faith. That's what Paul's working for, that they would grow in their faith, that they would make progress in their faith. He's living, he's laboring for Christ. Paul was a hard worker. No one could accuse Paul of laziness. I don't think he struggled with laziness much in his life. You know, he often provided for himself by making tents. He didn't want to rely upon all the churches to support him very much for his missionary work. He wanted to do as much as he could to make tents to provide for himself. Now, there are times that churches supported him as well to help him. Even the church of the Philippians supported him and helped him. But he worked hard. He was doing a couple of jobs. So for him, living and laboring, his work was for Christ. And his work was for the progress and joy of the believers. His work was for the spread of the gospel and the building up of churches. That's his work. That's his labor for Christ. Now, Paul was a missionary and a church planter. He was able to devote a lot of his time to ministry. And so you may read this and think about Paul and like, well, that would apply to me, to Kurt, or the missionaries who are in full-time ministry. Like, my labor's for Christ, but your labor is, you know, in tech or a teacher or stay-at-home parent or different jobs. Is your labor for Christ? You know, I'm the one who's like Paul in the full-time ministry. Can I be honest? I really don't like that way of thinking at all. I think we have often split secular work from sacred work into a dichotomy that doesn't exist so much scripturally. And then what that does is it makes most Christians who are not in full-time ministry, most of the Philippians were not in full-time ministry, feel like, well, my work doesn't matter. I only work to support the pastors or the Pauls. No, that's a bad way of thinking. I don't think that's a biblical way of thinking. So I want to encourage you that your labor, the efforts you make 40, 50 hours a week, whatever you're doing, that's for Christ, and it needs to be for Christ. And it may look different from my labor, but I want to encourage you to have a heart for Christ in your work. I believe all work can glorify Christ and be for Christ, except for blatantly sinful work that, you know, obviously if it's unbiblical. But most work that is helping to build up a functional society, that helps give flourishing to other humans, that is bringing common good for people, that's work for Christ. That's good. So your work, brother or sister, has meaning for Christ. Meaning even beyond providing for your family, which is good. That's part of it. Meaning even beyond getting a salary so you can give to the church and give to missions and all that. That's good. But that's not the only reason you work. Your work, your hours for your company or your business, that can be for Christ. We work unto the Lord, not unto men, Scripture says. So what's your heart towards your labor? Are you laboring for Christ? We live and labor for Christ. You know, I love in verse 27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life, worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a great place to do that, your work. Let your manner of work be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when your manner of work, when your work is for Christ, the fruit can be powerful. Not only do you do a great job for the common good of others, but I think your boss and your coworkers start to see that, oh, the Christians in my workplace, they have a great work ethic. They work hard. It's like they're working with a deeper purpose than just the bottom line. Or the Christians at the workplace, boy, they always stand on their integrity. They're never going to cheat the numbers. And you start to be set apart in your work and do good work for the glory of Christ, and people see that. You know, I love this quote from Brother Lawrence in a book, Practicing the Presence of God. He says, we can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. The little things we do are for Christ. Everything we do can be for the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And so every little thing we do, our work, our labor is for him. It's for him. Is your energy, your effort, your work for Christ? Do you view it that way? This might really just be a heart shift in some ways of your purpose in it. But I think when that heart shift happens, you're going to feel a deeper purpose of, and not just be punching the clock. I hope so. Work is a good thing. There was work before the fall in Genesis. Adam and Eve had tasks to do. I think we'll have good work even in the kingdom of heaven without all the sin effects. So that'll be great. These next verses kind of bring out what happens when we labor for Christ. It says that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. You see, when we're striving side by side with one mind, we're striving. I like that word, striving. We don't strive for salvation to be saved. You don't work hard to get saved, but because we are saved by Jesus, we strive. We work hard. We labor. Key difference there. But then when we do that, it starts to show that we're on the path of salvation, that we have a deeper purpose that might set you apart from other people at your job. And then other people notice, like, these people are different. They seem to be on a road of salvation, not destruction. They're not doing all the worldly things that are harming people. No, they're doing good things. They're purposeful in their work and their time. With one mind, we're striving for the gospel. Yeah, I love this. Sometimes I think about this when I'm here at the church during the week, on a Tuesday or a Thursday. And this verse, even this week, came to mind, like, we're striving with one mind for the gospel. So yeah, Sundays, we feel that. We're doing all the church stuff on Sundays. All good. Love what we're doing Sundays. But Monday to Saturday, I want this still to be true. That we're striving with one mind for the gospel. That we're laboring for Christ. And so I think about Missy laboring for Christ in Round Rock. Or Lauren laboring for Christ in Cedar Park. And Chris laboring for Christ in Austin. Or Kevin laboring for Christ in Pflugerville. We are scattered around this area laboring for Christ. In all different jobs and tasks. It's a beautiful thing. We see good fruit in that. Your work matters. Your labor is for Christ. What an opportunity we have to work and have joy. Do you have joy in your work? This Philippians type of joy in your work? Some days you don't. But hey, remember there's a lot of people desperately looking for jobs right now. They would love to have your job. So be thankful and work unto the Lord. Labor for Christ. We live and labor for Christ in all areas of our lives. Third, we suffer and die for Christ. We live and labor for Christ, and we suffer and die for Christ. Verse 21, what a verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Great short verse for you to memorize. Could we say it all together? It's a short one. Let's just say it. Was it 10 words? 11. Will you say it with me? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Wow. When we die, it's a gain. It's a gain. It really is. This is Paul's heart. This is the truth. As we consider those folks I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon and the people that popped into your mind who died too young, in Christ, it was a gain. It was good. They got promoted. They're doing better now. It was a gain. Their suffering's over. The hardships of life are gone. Their struggles with sin are finished. It's a gain to die in Christ. Paul describes it here. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's his desire. That's what he wants. I want to be with Christ. Of course that would be better. Of course we should want that in some ways. This isn't escapism. Of course, he's not considering taking his own life or anything like that. That's never the right decision. That's not what's going on here. This is just his desire to be with Christ, to enter into the presence of God and be with him. This longing that we have for the Lord. That's what Paul's expressing here, such that death is gain. It's gain to be free from sin and suffering. It's gain to be apart from all the wars and bad news of this world. And so as we think of our loved ones who died too young, well, that's from our perspective. They didn't die too young from the Lord's perspective. They gained. We want them back here, but they gained. They're with Christ. And this is one of the key verses that teaches us what happens immediately when we die. Some good teaching here. The Bible teaches that when a believer in Jesus dies, they are immediately, consciously, and spiritually with the Lord. Immediately, consciously, and spiritually in the presence of God. They're not asleep. They're not in some type of purgatory or limbo phase. Paul is clear here that if he died that day, he would be with Christ. And that would be wonderful to him. Or Jesus said to the man on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise. But we're going to be together." So this is what we're longing for, that immediately when we die, we're consciously with Christ. Now, we also see in the Bible that the physical resurrection of our bodies happens later. So we are spiritually, consciously with Christ, and then at the return of Jesus, our bodies will all rise and even more fully experience that in the physical sense. So it is right to say when a Christian dies that they are with Christ, they are happy, they are enjoying his presence, and then their bodies will rise when Christ returns, which could be soon. So this should help with the sting of death a little bit. It should help us. Of course, we miss people dearly, but their death was gain in Christ. It's also worth a warning here, though, that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, then death is scary, and death is not gain. Dying is not gain if you don't know Christ. The Bible is clear. We all will face a judgment day, and without the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, we will be condemned and will be separated from God forever. If you're not forgiven of your sins, you can't be with God in his kingdom. And so if you are not sure what happens when you die, or if you're not sure if death will be gain for you, or if your sins are forgiven, then I urge you to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and believe in his sacrifice for your sins. That when he died on the cross, his blood was enough. It was a perfect sacrifice to forgive your sins. That your sins would be canceled, your debt would be paid, and you'd be perfectly clean before the Lord. And then death will be gain for you. Jesus died and rose so that death would be gain for you. Jesus died and rose so that when you die, you would rise and be with him. Now from there, Paul goes on and talks about suffering for Christ. So we know Paul is in prison for Christ. Paul suffers plenty in his life. Look again at verse 29. He says, "It has been granted to you, the Philippians, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So the Philippians suffered for Christ too. This isn't just Paul suffering. When Paul was in Philippi 10 years earlier, he suffered there too. He got put in prison there. Now he's in prison again 10 years later. A lot of suffering for Paul, a lot of prison for Paul. He understood prison. He was the founder of prison ministry, I think. We see here in Philippians, the whole imperial palace, the guards, they're hearing the gospel. He's suffering for Christ. But the Philippians suffer too. They're suffering with him. They're suffering persecution. This wasn't a open, happy, free time for Christians in the Roman Empire. But do you see how it says, it has been granted to you that you would suffer? Granted that you would suffer? Like it's a good thing? Like God's giving this to you? Granting this to you? Aren't you so lucky that you get to suffer? Is that how you view it? This is the opposite of how we think. How often do you think of suffering as a gift? Never do I think that way without Christ. But the Bible is clear. Philippians is clear. Suffering is good for us. Suffering for Christ is a gift. It helps us to know Jesus better. It helps us to relate with Jesus better. And it even helps advance the gospel like it does for Paul here. Romans 5 says suffering produces good character and hope. James 1 says, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Joy in trials. Joy here in Philippians in suffering. You've been granted the opportunity to suffer. The feel-good message of the week at the Journey. It's Philippians. It's the truth. Blessed are you when you suffer because God is using you and building you. In Paul's case, his suffering is advancing the gospel. So he rejoices. He rejoices at his suffering. There's purpose in it. I love this quote from Gordon Fee. He says, Paul has thus ordered his life so that nothing will hinder and everything advance the message about Christ. So whatever happens in Paul's life, he's got it set up. It's going to be for the gospel. It's all about Christ. Put me in jail, it's going to make people more courageous for Christ. And I'm going to share the gospel with all the soldiers and the Imperial Guard. Set me free, I'm going to go preach Christ. He's going to preach Christ all the more. Whatever they do to him, they can't win. He's going to win. He's going to live for Christ. He's going to die for Christ. He's going to suffer for Christ. He's going to labor for Christ. It's all about Christ. And then did you see just the connection with the suffering and the boldness here in this passage? How the suffering empowers boldness? Paul's suffering is leading to more courage in the other Christians. So if you're not afraid to suffer, if you are not afraid to suffer, you'll be more bold and courageous in your faith. And if you're afraid of suffering, you won't be bold and courageous in your faith. If you're not afraid to suffer, you will be bold and courageous in your faith. So ask yourself, then, what are you really afraid of? What is it that you're fearing in the suffering? Or even, is it death that you're afraid of? We saw death is gain. Paul shows that no matter what happens, it's going to be for the good of the gospel. He knows he'll be delivered eventually, whether it's through death or the jail doors being open. I love this verse. Verse 20 says, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's going to be delivered. He's not going to be ashamed. You're going to be delivered. You're not going to be ashamed in life or in death. Life or in death. So will your suffering produce courage and joy, or will your suffering produce bitterness and sin? It's really your choice how you respond to the suffering that comes in your life. Our fourth and final point this morning of how we are to be all about Christ is we rejoice and glory in Christ. We rejoice and glory in Christ. Here's where we really see the joy, the rejoicing. This theme of Philippians, he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, whatever the motive of the person. He rejoices that he's in prison. And then he goes on further, he says, yes, I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing now and I will rejoice. He knows present and future, he's going to rejoice. His joy is unshakable. His joy is deeper than the circumstances around him. You can't stop Paul's joy. You can't stop it. Is your joy like that? If it's all about Christ, it'll be an unshakable joy. If it's about your circumstances, it could shake in 5 minutes. And then the word glory comes up next. We glory in Christ. I like in verse 26, he says we will have ample cause to glory in Christ. I like that word ample there. Big, full, bountiful cause to glory in Christ. What do we glory in? You know, to glory in Christ, that's similar to worship in Christ, or that our boast would be in Christ. Our glory, what makes us shine is Christ. Is that what your glory is in? Or is your glory in your status, your trophies, your LinkedIn profile, your vacation moments, the success of your kids? None of those are bad things. But is that your glory? Is that your ultimate trophy? Because if it is, those will really become idols and bear a place in your heart that they're not meant to bear. You know, I see this a lot with parenting, and it's hard because we love our kids so much, those of us that have kids. But if we make our glory the success of our kids, that's a burden they're not meant to bear. And when they stumble, which they will, it'll crush you. And their stumbling is not meant to crush you. It could hurt you, but not meant to crush you, because your glory's in Christ, not in them. It's from Christ, from our joy and glory in Christ, that we will serve Christ at work. We'll parent for Christ. We'll make friendships in Christ. We'll serve at church in Christ. We'll share the gospel in the world in Christ. It's all about Christ. So, church, I want you to see this last effect of your life being all about Christ. If you're all about Christ, then you're not afraid. We saw the boldness of Paul here. The boldness, the full courage that he puts on display. He is not afraid. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of suffering. In verse 28, he says, they won't be afraid of anything from their opponents. If you're all about Christ, you won't be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. The worst they can do is kill you, and then you gain. If your life is all about Christ, if your work, your goals, your family, your church involvement, if it's all about Christ and his glory, if you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you will see fear fading away in your life. You will. You'll still battle it. You'll still battle fear, of course. We feel afraid sometimes. But when your heart's focused on Christ, who holds the universe in his hands, by the way, the fear fades away. The fear starts to fade away. And it certainly won't paralyze you. It won't take hold of your heart. Fear of death won't overwhelm you. It'll fade away. I love this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. If we are all about Christ, we really have nothing to fear. It's all in his hands and it's all for him. And that is so, so good. Are you all about Christ? Let's pray.